This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you to Jeffrey and Pam for helping us with Scripture today. Let us pray. Great and holy God, help us to know that you are present here with us, working in the midst of us, so that we too might be holy and sacred people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Mary and Joseph. Regular folk, I think people that expected their life to go along pretty much like everybody else in those days, ups and downs, you know, marrying at some point, enjoying the celebration, then having kids, and then kids growing up, and, you know, the regular stuff. And yet somehow that was not God's plan for them. So I want to begin by asking, what do we know about this couple, Mary and Joseph? Very little. That's right. But we do know a few things about them, right? What do you know about Mary and Joseph? 13, 14, you know, which seems young for us, but probably not so young then. Although still young enough to probably be wondering, what the heck is happening to me, right? Okay. What else do we know about Mary and Joseph? Joseph was a carpenter. We're told later that Jesus was the son of a carpenter. And Joseph was the carpenter. What else do we know? They weren't rich. These were not people living in the palaces or even living at the top of the, you know, community ladder. They were probably peasants, not unlike a lot of folks back then. Okay? Anything else we know about them? Joseph is from the line of David, right? And that's important because that's what gets them to Bethlehem, right? That's what gives some credence to this story that they're telling their parents. From the line of David would come a Savior, right? What else do we know about Joseph and Mary? Well, or maybe the first refugees. But I doubt that too, but they were. And for a time they seemed homeless. So they have a sense for that. Anything else you know about Mary and Joseph? That may be about it. We think Joseph might have been a little bit older, right? Because he kind of disappears from the scene after a bit. And that wasn't unusual either. But there's not a whole lot that we do know about them. So what do you imagine about them? What were they thinking and feeling in the midst of this? How long did they know each other? Well, we know they're betrothed to each other, which is like being married but without the benefits. Meaning they hadn't had the opportunity to move in together and to sleep together, but this was a binding contract that they had with each other. The families probably arranged it, but it was a done deal. So my sense is maybe the families knew each other for some time. That's kind of how that happened. Or they were in the same community, grew up in the same small community together. What else do we imagine about Joseph and Mary? Oh, come on, y'all. Sleep out there today? Say that they were fearful. Right. When the angel appears to Mary, do not be afraid. Right? There were things to be fearful about, and they were probably a little fearful, and as our skit shared with us, they were probably a little fearful about how the family was going to take this, or how the community was going to hear this news, right? Or whether they were going crazy, imagining things, angels and dreams and such, right? What else do we know about Mary and Joseph? We're told that Joseph is a righteous man. And by that it means that Joseph is trying to live by the laws of his people, right? We also know that he has a relationship with God, and these laws are important to that, right? Well, we think Mary, 13, 14, we don't know Joseph. I know that seems young to us, but they weren't living as long as we do, and that was pretty typical in the day. You were expected to be fairly mature, although as we know, you don't necessarily have all the maturity at 13 and 14 that you wish you did, or you think you do, right? Well, when I think about Mary and Joseph, one, I think they're dreamers. They pay attention to their dreams. They're longing for something more in life. So when this opportunity comes to them, they respond. Dreamers are looking for something, right? They're imagining something that's not here presently. And then when the opportunity comes to be a part of it, they tend to be ready to go. So I see them as dreamers. I also see them as faithful, religious people. You know, when the angel comes and says it's from the Lord or that this is a message from the Lord, they believe that. They don't question it. Or if they did, only for a little while until it became clear that this was really happening to them, right? Mary and Joseph are ordinary people and probably responded to this situation like most ordinary people would, with a little fearfulness and a little hopefulness that this could be the Savior that had been promised and that they could be part of this thing that God was doing in the world. How many of you feel like that from time to time? Maybe dream about something more and hope that you can be part of it and wonder if God doesn't have something in mind for you. How many of you are getting messages in your dreams? Some of you. How many of you have been speaking to angels lately? Yesterday, I had the opportunity again to go and watch a group of young people do drama. And the organization is called ABLE. Artists Breaking Limits and Expectations is what it's called. And it's a theater troupe for adults, young adults, with developmental disabilities. And in a couple of months back, we got to see a wonderful movie that they put together. It was so much fun. But this was in the theater, on the stage, and what you learn when you first get there is that this is going to be a little bit different experience than what you have experienced previously in theaters. First and foremost, there's an acknowledgement that these folks have some challenges that they're facing. But then they tell you that 10 weeks ago there was no play and that they together create this play. And it's four vignettes, and in between each vignette they introduce each other and what's special about each other, what they like to do, what they're good at, what they dream about. And the other thing that makes it unique is behind each one of the actors in the plays, in these vignettes, is a helper or a coach. They believe that memorizing words just creates too much stress, and what they want the kids to experience, the young people to experience, is the emotions and the actions that are taking place. So these coaches or helpers that stand behind them in black will give them the words if they don't remember them. And oftentimes they don't. They're worried about how they look and what they're doing next and are they, you know, moving in the right direction and stuff. And it got to my thinking that this is like angels sitting on their shoulders, you know, helping them through this experience. And let me tell you, from time to time, you see the ones who are truly gifted and excited about this, and then you discover the ones who are finding this to be a real challenge to who they are because they're trying to coax them out onto the stage. Come on, it's your turn. You know, come on, you've got a line, kind of thing. And they usually can get them out on the stage. But the interesting thing about the play yesterday was it had to do with how ordinary people have gifts and talents. And it's not always visible to others, but they're meant to be used in their life and to help others. So they talked about things like kindness and generosity. They talked about things like joy and liking to dance. And they shared these four little stories about how one person in the story becomes the savior, the hero, the person on which the whole story turns, but not because of anything you see on the outside about them, but what you experience on the inside about them. I was thinking about this as I'm thinking, wrestling with this idea of sacred and holy people and what makes us sacred. What makes Mary and Joseph a holy family? I have a joke about that. When I came into Westchester, moved into Westchester, there was a little sign in everybody's front yard that said, Divine Infant. And I thought, boy, that is thinking pretty highly of your children, that they're divine infants. Later on, I learned it's a school in the neighborhood, and that's what it was about. But I thought, what if that sign said Holy Family, and it sat on everybody's lawn? And we remembered that everyone has the potential to be a holy or sacred family, and perhaps is, and we don't even know it. That every one of us is created by God and blessed by God with gifts and talents and sometimes challenges that work for God's purposes. And the question is, do we open ourselves up to that? Are we willing to take the risk to be those people that God is calling us to be? Sacred is about being set apart, meaning there's something God has in mind for you to be doing in this world that will bring about God's plan for all people. Have you thought about that lately? Have you thought about how God is calling you to be holy and sacred people, maybe in your family, maybe at work, maybe while you're out and shopping? Have you thought about how maybe these other folks that you've come across during this crazy, hectic season that you want to scream at or strangle because, I don't know, they're getting in your way or they're slowing down the line or they picked up an item that doesn't have a tag on it? Have you thought about what if God has called them to be holy people? So set apart, I think that's part of what makes us holy. God sets us apart, gives us a purpose. The other thing that I think makes Mary and Joseph holy and also creates a holiness for all of us is the connection to the divine. Are we connected to God? I know God wants to be connected to us. The question is, are we listening? Are we ready? Are we willing to act or respond to whatever God is calling us to do? Those whispers in the night or those angel wings that carry us off somewhere, right? And I'm reminded again of those kids. And what I'm realizing is what they needed was courage. Holy people have to be courageous people. They have to be willing to take some risks. They have to trust that what God has in mind, even if it seems silly or foolish to others, is really going to make a difference in the long run. Is this making sense to you all? Now, we all had tattoos put on our arm. No, well, not all of us, but many of us had tattoos on our arm last week that said sacred. You can see that mine is rubbing off. And it was supposed to be reminding us about the sacred time, but when each morning when I looked at it, I was almost as if a question. Do I see myself as somebody sacred? As somebody holy? Some days more than others. But then as it started to fade away, I started to wonder, is there a way that I can become unholy or be no longer sacred? And I thought, yes, there is. When I stop attending to the relationship I have with God. When I no longer depend upon that connection between the common, the ordinary, and the divine. And isn't this what Jesus is all about, being born as a baby in this world, to help us to remember that not only is God divine, but God is calling us to also be special and sacred and holy. So maybe there is a way that it can fade. I'm going to have Karen put it back on my arm this week so that I can keep thinking on this. And anybody else who wants a tattoo, we're happy to do this. They do wash off, as you can see. So it's not permanent. But now I can see why people want it to be permanent. But this morning I want you to remember, as we tell this story about Mary and Joseph, in all of their fear and trembling, they were also risk takers and dreamers. They were courageous. And they were connected to the divine in such a way that they hear angels and they're clear that there's a purpose for them. So is true with all of you. You're called to be a holy people, a sacred people, a purposeful people, a connected people. Amen.